Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I am Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 7 of 9 sessions that took place on November 3rd through the 5th, 2016, at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. It was called Project Galilee and was for pastors and leaders from Virginia and North Carolina. And in Session 7 of Project Galilee, Pastor Margaret Michael came and spoke on the church at Sardis.
Well, we're glad you all are back. Glad you made it in. We've got the lights turned down a little so you can sleep if you need to. And I'm at that place where Joel Luna was. Now, you don't know Joel Luna. Some of you do. Joel Luna is from the Dominican Republic. And about 17, 18 years ago, he showed up at our church. We took him on men's retreat to Ocracoke and to Harker's Island. And we had a pretty blessed weekend. And he came up to my window when we were leaving Harker's Island to head back to Harrisonburg. And he's just beating on the window. And I rolled it down. And he said, "Pastor, I can't take no more blessing." We're just about there, aren't we? Can't take no more blessing. It's been good. It's been good. Word's rich. And so today was some teaching and some being together and then some casual time. So I hope that if you were not where I was, that you were enjoying yourself as much as I was. We had a good time. We did the tour of Harker's Island. We went to the Eastert, which is also known as Shell Point, and End of the Road, some people call it. And we had a porpoise show. It was like SeaWorld. I've never seen anything like it. I grew up around here. There were about 400 cormorant on the water, so I knew there had to be fish. And then a school probably of about 25 porpoises. And we just got tired of watching it. We just finally left. It was like nothing I'd ever seen. Beautiful, beautiful day. Brisk wind, invigorating, as Drew Ritter would say. I expected you to be there and be barefoot. You would have enjoyed that. But you were having some quiet time, evidently.
I would
enjoy that. Yes, but I thought about you in that invigorating blow. That time we stood at Ocracoke after the hurricane that year, or whatever it was, it had been a big blow. And you were standing there barefooted with your hood on and talking about how invigorated the wind was. I never got over that. Well, I'm just kind of chatting, you know, because we do have Nazarenes as a part of this and we want them all to get here. So I'm just killing time before we take the offering. No. Well, we're going to have prayer. Would you like to do that? And then maybe we'll have Kim come and lead us in some worship. You feeling worshipful? You think he's worthy? We are glad you're here, Kim. And we believe God orchestrated you to be here again. And she's already signed up for next year. So I think we're just going to... You know, she is a native North Carolina. Tar Heel. Where did you grow up?
Greensboro.
So she's a upstater, a dingbatter we call them in these parts. But she is a Carolini. So we're glad that God's bringing her back to her roots, being here with us. Well, let's have prayer. And Pastor Camelot, you look like you'd like to pray. So would you mind to kind of circle the wagon right here and I come up and offer a prayer, and then Kim, you come and lead us in the worship. And when you're done, tonight's message will be brought to us by Pastor Margaret. I think most of you've come to know her by now. And she's going to be leading us to Sardis. S-A-R-D-I-S. And Grayson, thank you for recording. Grayson's my sidekick. And all of this will be on frontporchtalks.com whenever Grayson gets it up. Because he's got a lot of stuff that he's editing. But if you haven't been to frontporchtalks.com, You can find a lot of interesting things there. I'll take just a moment if you don't mind, Pastor Camelot. Grace and I never thought we would do ministry together. We didn't see that. But we do. We have a little radio program back in Shenandoah Valley every Sunday at 12 called Front Porch Talks. And it's been a real joy for us. And we also have a podcast. He uploads about 3 times a week on average. And testimonies, Bible studies, special services at our church. The Project Galilee Gathering, we have once a month at our church, is always on. And so anything that you would like to check out there at frontporchtalks.com. Grayson does a good job of editing. Makes us the stuff we shouldn't have said, he kind of gets that out. And so it's a revised version of what really happened. So thank you, Grayson, for agreeing to come. It's good that we could be together tonight and every day. So Pastor Camelot is pastoring now over in Newport News, Virginia. And she was part of our staff for quite a while, long enough to get a sabbatical.
Yeah. And then took off.
And the Lord had another flashing light for her. And so she's over there in the Navy shipyard area or somewhere over there. Right, and she's serving. So be in prayer for her as she prays for us.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so humbled to be able to come together and receive such truth from your word, truth that is there, but it's amazing to me how we continue to unearth the things that can so pierce through our heart and our soul and find us right where we are and give us new breath of life, a new vision for life, a new purpose and direction. I thank you, O God, for those who have spoken, those who have put their time into what they want to say and what they heard you say. And I thank you, God, for the transformation as we sat and kneeled in prayer today. I thank you, God, that you are transforming, God, and that you don't just fill us with information that is just stagnant and dead, but God, you give us living word that transforms our lives into something that you can use, which is amazing. So God, today I thank you, and we lift you up. God, we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship you in the fullness of your glory, to worship you. And God, I thank you for Kim who has come. I pray you would anoint her as she leads us in worship. I pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts. But more than that, God, as we lift our praises to you, may your heart be delighted in our praise. I pray for Pastor Margaret. Lord, for many years I worked and ministered with her, and I'm so excited to see and hear from her for this brief moment here. And I pray, God, that you would anoint her as she brings your word and your truth tonight. God, may we not be the same, but may our ears and our hearts be fertile ground, fertile soil, as she said so many times. May we be fertile soil. And God, we thank you and praise you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you have an amazing day? Every day is the day the Lord has made. And my son's dad used to say, God only makes good days. If I ever said, I had a bad day, he'd say, God only makes good days. I like that. You know what? I'd love to have you stand and sing this with me tonight. Altos, you'll love the verses, and sopranos, maybe play on the chorus. One reason I started singing the hymns low was because my mother got kicked out of the reed club when she was in the 5th grade. They told her she couldn't sing, and she loved to sing more than anything. And it turned out that they had just put her in the soprano section, and she was really an alto. Mm-hmm. And so as I learned to play piano, we'd gather around the piano in the living room. And Aunt Jenny would come over, too, and sing harmony with her. Aunt Jenny could play all the songs in the low keys. And then my mom could sing the melody because she didn't know how to sing harmony. And it just blessed her soul. And so she said, Kimberly, you keep those songs in those low keys so all us ladies that sing low can sing. Anyway, I wish she were here tonight. She's over in Greensboro.
Be thou my thank you.
to be anointed tonight. And I think that's the place.
Okay.
And you just keep playing, if you don't mind. Brother Kurt, would you come up and anoint Brother Marlon? Pray over him. You want to tell us, Brother Marlon, anything before we pray?
I have a pinched nerve in between two vertebrae in my back. And my right arm is flashing pain and my hand is numb. So I would just appreciate God to touch it. Let me lift my hands in praise.
Brother Kurt, you just pray according to the Lord's heart.
Our Father, as we gather here this evening, things like this reminds us of just how frail this life is.
Yes. And
how sometimes things can go in reverse.
Mm-hmm.
And though these things do happen, Lord, we're so grateful that we can call upon one that we are well aware and confident in, that
yes.
knows exactly how we
yes,
feel.
Yes, we do.
And not only knows that, Lord, but knows exactly what we need.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, with our limited understanding tonight, as we anoint this dear brother, we surely don't tell you how to do your job.
No.
But we do surrender ourselves
yes,
to you to allow you to do whatever you want
yes, Father,
with us earthly vessels. We will ask, Lord, that you would touch this dear brother and
yes.
give him, Lord, the strength, the courage, and the comfort that he needs.
Mm.
And as the divine physician, Lord, it's not a great big deal with
no.
you to just reach down and
hallelujah.
Quickly touch these bodies and make them every whit whole.
Yes.
And we now anoint him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Surrendering ourselves entirely to you.
Yes,
in
Father.
Jesus' name.
Praise
Amen.
His name forever. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you, Brother Kurt. Thank you. Thank you, Tim.
One that is all the more appropriate to sing a doxology. Did you know that this was the first official hymn ever written? By a guy named, is it Thomas Ken or Ken Thomas? It's a guy with two first names. So Jesus the Glory.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you, God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. As you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. by God's own design. And I'm so grateful for the revelation that helped me to know that.
Yes.
Every song that we sing is a sermon. And every time we sing them, I get a new thing. And I was reminded as we sang that I can only love you because I know I am loved. People who don't know that cause a lot of hurt because they go around fighting for the love that they don't know how to experience. They go around demanding it. And a lot of people get hurt in the process. Love that old Bill Gaither song, I am loved, you are loved, I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. Revelation and in the prologue, something I noticed about being among a bunch of preachers, all of us who spoke come back and revisit all the stuff that we forgot to say. think a lot about, you know, I've been an appreciator in my past of 12-step meetings. And they talk a lot about, I believe, in the God of my understanding, that the Lord took me to a deeper place. He said, I'm not a God of your understanding, I'm a God of my understanding.
That's right.
That was the significance of Jesus saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He reveals himself. That's why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ because God himself reveals himself. I don't have a God of my understanding. I have a God of God's understanding who revealed himself to me. And thank God for those programs. But that's just a little thing to get you up to the door sometimes. do we have time to sing one more song? Or are we? I have no sense of time.
Me either.
Well, and now I have invited some singers to join me. Now, last year, I never forgot this. When we were here, we were talking about songs, and some people were here in the evening service. I wanted to sing this song so bad because I learned it in North Carolina when I had a bluegrass band. And I used to have a bluegrass band called Fox Run. And then I had a Southern rock band and had a contemporary Christian band, and now I'm just I Am the Band. But I learned this song from my bluegrass band, and we love to sing it at our church. And I'm telling you, Miss Shirley got up and ran around the sanctuary one day. When we sang this song, they love it so much. It's got a little theological issue in it. It says something about hoping to meet God when I kneel in prayer, and he's always there when we pray. So, you know, you'll think about that when you get to that line. I may end up even rewriting it as we sing because I always have the urge to do that. It's probably a Calvinist who wrote this song.
I know I'll meet you there.
Right, we're going to fix it up. So let's see. Some of y'all are going to know this.
I'm old.
Bobby Joe's going to act like she knows it. This is showbiz. No one wants to get sweat.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Sinking sand is the rise at Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. As I onward go and aid the fight. broke. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, Savior, hold my hand.
Jesus, hold my hand, and I'm thinking, but wait a minute, he's holding us in his hand.
That's right.
Just got all confused theologically. He told me there was something wrong with it. Anyway, well, it's Friday night, and here we are.
Amen.
You could be anywhere you wanted to be, but you're here. I'm grateful. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we come before you tonight. We open your word. And, Lord, you have been speaking to our hearts. You have a message for each one of us. And, Lord, I'm just so grateful tonight for the testimonies of how you've spoken to your people. It's been powerful. And so, God, we know that we don't bring anything worthwhile unless you speak. And so, Lord, you know what's before me, and you know what we need tonight. You know what each one of us need. You know the places we struggle. You know, I think as Pastor Carey said earlier today, you know our weak planks, and we all have them. But God, you also know our strengths. You gave them to us. So I thank you for the message today that reminded us to lean into the strength that you have, to remember our story, and God, to grow deeper in you and to be. And I believe that we took that to heart today. And so, Lord, tonight, we lift this evening to you. And I pray, God, that you would be undeniable to each one of us. God, I pray that it would be you that would speak tenderly. to our hearts what we need to hear. Maybe not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear, Lord. And you are the great shepherd. You only come because you care. And so we give this evening to you and ask that you make your way in and among the chairs. May we feel your touch and may we be changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we were going through the sessions over the last couple of days, we would get to a certain place in Scripture and I'd go, oh, they don't talk about that. And man, we skated right over those places that I want to go. I was so excited. I'm like, I cannot believe Pastor Gary didn't talk about that. Thank you. So anyway, just a couple of things that I want to go back and pick up and share just a little bit on. And then we will go into the scripture for this evening. You know, the church at Sardis, the dead church. Sometimes you wonder why you get things. No, just joking. Yes, we will go to see what was happening at the church at Sardis and what it has to say to us today. But I wanted to go back to a couple of things. And the first thing is I want to just, if you want to take a look at that picture, probably wonder, what is that? Last October, I had the opportunity to go to Greece with the trip that Pastor Carrie was on. Actually, my daughter Sydney graduated, and I thought that would just make a great graduation gift, take her on a trip through Greece, go to the islands, and then a week in Israel. Because I thought, you know, I have another daughter that's going to graduate. That means I get to go again. There was no nothing selfish in that trip at all. But we had the opportunity, and Pastor Carrie referenced it, to go to Patmos. And to go there into the grotto where they believe he resided. And that's kind of over the area where they believe that he was, the whitewashed wall back there. And I was just impacted, the beautiful red flower in front of that white wall. And I don't know if that has any meaning to you all, but it has deep meaning to me, what he has done for us. That's a picture to me of what Jesus has done for us through the blood of Christ. And this letter, or this revelation with the letters to the churches. It's because of the blood of Christ that we are here, that we stand here, that we have opportunity to be more like him. He made a way for us and he cares so much that he came to John to give this revelation. And it says, if you go back into early on in the scripture, it says the Lord's day. It was the Lord's day when he came. And that was actually the emperor's day. Not really the Sabbath, but the emperor's day. That would have been the first day of the month. Whoever the ruling emperor was at that time, they were to be celebrated. And you know that there was Domitian. Is that the way you say his name? I always mess it up. Domitian. So anyway, that guy, he was the emperor. And we know that he threw John into exile. He had him put away because he wasn't worshiping the emperor. He was worshiping the Lord and sharing his testimony about Jesus Christ. And so it is just amazing to me that Jesus chose to reveal himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the very day the surrounding world would be worshiping an evil human ruler. Indeed, the true ruler stepped into the forsaken place where John had been exiled, revealing himself in all his glory. Imagine that. John had been exiled because he wouldn't worship the emperor. And the King of Kings shows up to him on that day. You can't tell me God does not care about where we are. And so far we have heard a few things, a few exhortations in the letters. Guard your first love. Remain faithful in the midst of suffering. Remain faithful to the gospel, even in temptation. Deal with Jezebel and remain holy. And he found a bit of good in every one of those churches to give them a word of encouragement. And then we arrive at Sardis. We'll start in Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church in Sardis. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive. But you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And I'm going to go down through tonight, and there's so much that I would like to share, but you all don't want to be here that long. So I'm going to hold it to my notes, and if the Lord brings something to my mind that I feel like I need to share, if the Holy Spirit brings something to my mind, I'll add it, but I'll just leave that up to him. We should be out of here before too long. Unless he changes that. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. This message, although written to the first century church, is still profoundly relevant and pertinent to the church at large throughout the ages and for us today, where we are personally and individually, as the Lord has already revealed to us. Going back to Revelation 1, verse 4, just pulling out from the scripture that this message is from Jesus. And looking at that, we know who the message comes from. And he has this sevenfold Spirit of God. So if we go back and we read in Isaiah 11:2, we find out a little bit about that sevenfold Spirit. Isaiah 11:1-2. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we have the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And I might back up and say the Spirit of the Lord as well. Here is Jesus, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And of course we know
The seven stars are the messengers. Or as one commentator put it, the light bearers of the local assemblies. The light bearers of the local assemblies. So we think about it. I want you to just kind of keep that thought. He has the two, the messengers and the sevenfold spirit of God. And he holds this in right hand, the seven stars, the messengers. So hang on to that, and we're going to come back to it in a little bit. He says, I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. He's saying to the messenger, you are dead. I can't imagine that, what that must have been like when that letter was delivered. We're talking about someone just like us, created no different. A leader, and that's the message that was coming. There was no encouragement. He just cut straight to the chase. And, you know, how can we tell if a church is dead? I mean, what? Because he said there's a lot going on there. There was a lot of activity. One, souls aren't being saved. Two, the saints aren't being strengthened. And three, is not helping those in need. That's just some of the ways. The church isn't growing. There's no fruit. No salvation. In this church, they really had no outward pressure from the Jewish community or the Romans. But this was a place that was infiltrated with sexual immorality. He says, you have a reputation for being alive. So at one time they had been, they still looked alive. And as I begin to think about this and do a little bit of study and just reading some commentaries, I begin to get this picture that this church was riding on the coattails of the previous generation. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You ever thought about that before? God has no grandchildren. We are his children. We can't slip into heaven on our parents' arm. We can't slip in on our pastors. This is about relationship. Personal relationship. The generation before had been influenced in some way by people like Paul and Silas, Apollos and Peter. A generation alive with the sevenfold spirits of God. And now, this generation. I think Pastor Carey says often, we're one generation away from godlessness. And this shallow, hollow generation was dead. No life, no spirit. And he speaks to them for their immediate need for correction. They looked healthy on the outside, but on the inside, they had wasted away. One commentary said this, just because we're breathing don't mean we're living. Is that true? Just because we're breathing don't mean we're living. Some days we feel like it's all we can do just to breathe. And that's not living. That's not what he has for us. In other words, when they showed up for church, it was a funeral service. Every time. So,
I got to thinking about this last night, and I love how God just brings things to mind to help you get a visual. Hairdresser by trade, did hair for quite a few years, and occasionally you get that phone call that your client had passed away. And so you would make that trip to the funeral home and try to make their hair look decent. So I remember one day going into the funeral home, and it was actually my husband's grandmother, and she was, oh, on her best day, she could really, she was something. And I walked in, and I was going to help my mother-in-law, who is a hairdresser as well, so we'll help her do her hair. It's pretty tough to do that for your mother. And I walked in, and they were doing her makeup. Man, they had an airbrush. Painting it on. Well, that would be easier in the morning. Close your eyes. Yeah. But they just airbrushed her. I'm like, she looked good. We did her hair. So I went into another funeral home one day. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was dead around there. And I mean, it was the funeral home. The undertaker and me were all that was there. And I walked back in the back, and my dear friend who had walked me through my early years of Christianity was laying there waiting for me to take care of her wig and make her look decent. And the undertaker said, "Are you okay back here by yourself?" I said, "Well, she's not going to hurt me." He looked at me like he just couldn't believe I said that. But you know, that's what the enemy said about the church of Sardis. They're not going to hurt me. They're dead. No threat. No wonder the Romans weren't after them. The Jews weren't after them. They were dead. Why mess with it? They were doing a good job on their own. See, there are two kingdoms. And both kingdoms has a plan. God's kingdom. And Satan has his kingdom. And we will be a tool in one or the other. I'd rather be a hammer in the house of my God. Amen. Right? Oh, I thought about that today too. I was like, We went into a funeral home Tuesday evening. My husband Steve, one of his best friends, his father had passed away, and we walk in and we go by the casket. He hates going to funeral homes. And, you know, we look and we walk on up to his friend, and he walks up to his friend and he said, "Man, your dad looks really good." And, you know, it was one of those moments where poker face. But I knew what I was talking about. And I'm like, the man's dead. Dead don't look that good. But they can make them look pretty good. And this church was no different. I remember going in, I just been thinking about some funerals, and we've all had death in our families, and it's hard. It's not a laughing matter, but some days, some things. I'll never forget walking in to a funeral home, and I didn't know the lady. I just knew that this was a mother-in-law of someone. And I walked in the funeral home, and from, you know, back here, backwards, but, you know, I'm in the other end of the room, and I look, and I see something coming out of the casket. What is that? And I walk down there, and this lady is dressed in the brightest, most beautiful red suit, and she had a hat on, and that plume was coming up out of She looked good. Oh, like they had to do something with that hat to close the casket, but she looked good laying there. Vance Havner says, "A mortician can make a dead man look better than he ever did when he was alive. So churches like Sardis may appear very alive when they are dead in the sight of the Lord." God knows the difference. You know, the Apostle Paul had written a letter to Ephesus some 30 years earlier. He said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And it happened so quickly. I was thinking about that, and I'm like, Jesus is in the garden. And he said to the disciples, "Can't you stay awake 1 hour?" I mean, that was literal sleep. But it can happen so quickly, but gradual enough that we don't notice. So he gives a word of correction to the church at Sardis. Verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God." I believe they had every program in place. He said, "I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead." He knew all they did. Verse 3, "Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again." That's grace. Oh. Repent and turn to me again. "If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief." And it was, some have said that he was referring back to what had happened to the town of Sardis. I don't know if this is true. It fits well. But Sardis had been taken twice by military defeat. They believed that there was no way they could be taken because they sat up on top of a hill. And there was a wall around the city. Both times the city was taken by surprise, and in the night, nonetheless. The watchmen on the walls had left their posts. And they didn't even notice the cracks in the walls had gotten big enough that a human could slip through the wall. So they scaled up and went right through the walls into the city and overtook the city of Sardis. Jesus finds the church in Sardis no different from its community, except for a few. Jesus found the church at Sardis no different than its community. Lord, have mercy. We can't stay awake without Holy Spirit direction. Jesus told the disciples in John 14 that he would send the Holy Spirit, that the Comforter would come. The character of the Holy Spirit-filled life can be seen very clearly in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, of which Sardis was deficient in all of that. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room that he was going to leave them to go to the cross, but he was not going to leave them alone. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." John 14. The power of the Holy Spirit is seen in many passages. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." John 14. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, and he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." From John 15. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." From John 16. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. On the day of his ascension into heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." From Acts 1. We are called to this responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. As we surrender our lives moment by moment, every day, through the years, and as the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, we can choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in His unveiled truth. In Jeremiah 29:11, everybody loves that. "For I know the plans I have for you." And that's true, but they love to stop right at verse 11. In verse 14, "When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." We must be still and know that He is God. We must surrender to His authority. And we must clean house. And I want to kind of take us to this point. I want to go back into the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories. I have a lot of favorite stories. And I love the Old Testament. And I love how what is enfolded into the Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament. And so I want to go back, and I'm actually going to go to 2 Chronicles 34. What's happening here in the physical sense? We are dealing today in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual realm. It is a battlefield that we're in. It's a war in the heavenlies. But I'm hoping tonight, as we go back into this Old Testament story of King Josiah, that it will just give us a picture of God's grace and His mercy. You know, in John 1, in the beginning, God was there and Jesus was there, right? Jesus has been there the whole time. And I can't read all of 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, all that. So I'm going to skip through it. I'm just going to hit some highlights of this story. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Boy, maybe we're not in such bad trouble. Anyway, he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. Now, he was the 16th king since King Solomon. And I was going to go back and add up how many years that was. I'm like, it was a while. During the 8th year of his reign, so he'd been 16, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, the carved idols, and the cast images. He ordered that the altars of Baal be demolished and that the incense altars, which stood above them, be broken down. And it goes on to say what all he did to purify Judah and Jerusalem. And then he went on to do the same thing in quite a few other towns. And after he purified the land and the temple, he appointed some people to help him. He had some accountability around him. And as they begin to make repairs to the temple, which the earlier kings of Judah had let fall into ruin, they found something. In verse 15, Hilkiah came to Chef Ann, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. And so they took this to King Josiah. And when he heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Heartbroken that they had gotten away from their God, that they didn't even know the law. And he said to them, "We have not been doing everything this scroll says we must do." And so they began to get to work, doing the Lord's work. He consulted the prophet Huldah, and she spoke to, well, he had someone go. They brought this back. "The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the curses written in the scroll that was read to the king of Judah will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods. I'm very angry with them for everything they've done. My anger will be poured out on this place. It will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this city and its people. You humbled yourself and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until you have died and have been buried in peace. You yourself will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on the city and its people. But you see, when there's sin, there's always consequences. And unfortunately, it's the people that come behind us. So the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant of the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. And then it was time for the Passover. And for the first time in a long time, I told Pastor Carey, using a couple of his pictures tonight, so photo credits go to him for the next two. So they have a Passover. And this is obviously Jerusalem. The temple sits right in this area here. And you can tell that there's, you know, a little hill that goes out through here. Interesting enough, this is a Muslim graveyard. You know, there's the Eastern Gate here. And you know, the Muslims know that Jewish men aren't going to usually go through a Muslim graveyard. So, you know, maybe Jesus won't come back and come through the Eastern Gate. They put a graveyard there. I was standing about where this picture was taken. This is a sidebar, I'm sorry, but I can't not tell it. So I'm standing, and I'm looking, and I'm remembering the scripture where it talks about when Jesus comes back and he stands down on the Mount of Olives, and there's a fault line. And that fault line, when he stands down and there's an earthquake, it's going to split. Well, guess what? There will be no graves in front of that Eastern Gate when that's over. It will all break away. Amazing. Anyway, so back to what I was supposed to be talking about. So Josiah celebrates Passover. This is no small Passover. This is huge. And you can go back and read in detail. This is just a beautiful story, but I just want to give you some numbers. Josiah provided 30,000 lambs. 30,000. Along with 3,000 cattle. And then he gave the temple priest 2,600 lambs. And then there's 300 more cattle. And then there's 5,000 lambs and young goats, and then 500 more cattle. And when everything was together, all those thousands and thousands of animals, there was a slaughter day. Now, what happened when Josiah took, when he took all the stuff that was actually in the temples and he took it out in the Kidron Valley and he burned it. I'm like, why did he take it to the Kidron Valley? What's significant about that? He took it out into the Kidron Valley, which is down in here, and he burned it. And then they had to pass over, and guess what happened? The blood of the sacrifice ran down right through here. And the blood from the sacrifice covered the sin of the people. What a picture of Christ. What a picture of Christ. When he calls us to repent, he calls us to get rid of what it is that trips us up. That's what King Josiah did. He went in and he got rid of all the stuff that was tripping them up. Sardis stayed in the midst. There was sexual immorality all around them. But King Josiah come in and he's like, we're going to clean this place up. We don't need to see this. We need to purify this. And I don't think I've told this story here, but there was, most of you know that I grew up horse and buggy, Mennonite, and had much brokenness in my life, and as a teenager made bad choices. But I was at home trying to be the good girl and swept all the hurt under the rug, never dealt with it. I was trying to be the girl that, you know, at least my parents wouldn't be upset with me as a teen, and that did come unraveled, by the way. However, on this particular day, my parents had bought my brother a farm, and we went to the farm. My mom and I did. I'd go up occasionally and make sure that everything was okay because my brother wasn't doing that great. So I was trying to keep up and make sure things were okay on his farm. And mom went with me one day. And when she went she said, well, why don't we just clean his house? And when she went under the bed, she hit something. And there were, there was a case of beer under his bed, and that didn't go well. There was a box of books that shouldn't have been under there, too. And so she loads them up in the buggy. And now we're driving down the road in the buggy, case of beer, books we shouldn't have had. And my mom looks at me and she says, what's going to happen if we're in a wreck? This is not good. I mean, so we made it home with no issues. But my mom took that stuff. She put the beer in the basement. Not sure what she did with the books. I drank the beer later. And when we come to Christ and we have a new life, we have to clean house. We don't need things laying around for the next generation that they don't need, or for anyone for that matter. Because all that is under the blood. And it's a beautiful picture that King Josiah gives us of cleaning house, cleaning the temple in a physical sense. We're talking spiritual sense here, and it can be both. But the battle is not physical, it's spiritual now. It's a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. In 2 Kings 23, 24, 25, it says, then this he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all of his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. It had been 16 kings since King Solomon, 17 since David. The word was nowhere to be found. No one even cared. And God laid it on the heart of this 18-year-old to begin the work, to clean up that prevenient grace type of thing. He didn't even know the word was in there, but that was the only way he was going to find it, was to clean up. So he did the next thing. And the church in Sardis now, an other generation that's in darkness. This is obviously very serious business that Jesus is talking to John about. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And the church at Sardis was in the midst of such sexual immorality that their eyes had shifted from their creator to the created to meet their needs. He created them and us as vessels to make himself visible in a dark world, and they had fallen into sin with the very darkness that they were created to take the light to. And now Jesus stands here with a message for the seven churches. Seven messengers and seven spirits of God. And he is saying to us, no matter what, you can turn and start anew. And that is the good news. Jesus shed his own blood for the church. And he says, repent in the name of Jesus. And he shed his own blood for the church because he shed it for every one of us. And we are the church. In effect, he was saying, shape up or your light stand will be removed. Take a look at your life. You're living off your parents' faith while your faith is dying because you're not depending on me. And we want every generation to have truth and not to be riding on any other generation's coattails. Hand the baton. Yet there are some churches in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. And I haven't looked into this, but Jesus is referencing the angels, the messengers of the church. And then he says, I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. What a day that will be. Jesus does not close his message of warning without the offer of hope. To each church, he extends his hand of grace and promise. To all, he declares, to him or her who overcomes, I will. And then he gives a promise. I will never erase their names from the book of life. And he gives a word of personal redirection. And it's anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. To listen, we must shut up. If we are going to hear and understand, we have to be quiet to listen. I love Beth Moore one time. She said, you know, think about it as a walkie-talkie. You press the button and you talk. If you want to hear from God, you have to take your finger off the button. Stop talking. It's two-way conversation. Don't become, this is Romans 12:2, the Message paraphrase, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. There's one piece, and this is what I'll close with tonight. There's one piece that I want to share with you that has to do with the lamps. As I was studying this, this idea of the candlestick, of the lampstand, there were no candles in that day. They had not made candles yet. And if you've been to Israel, you know what the form of light was. These little clay lights you fill with the oil, it has a wick. The Greek word is L-U-C-H-N-O-S. L-U-C-H-N-O-S. And it translates into this oil-burning lamp fashioned from clay. Fragile. You fill it with oil, and I've had this one since 2009. I have it in my kitchen. And when you put the oil in, it's porous, and the oil comes out. And I have to clean off my kitchen counter every once in a while because the oil just seeps through. Fashioned from clay. Fragile. And they contain oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The church is a reservoir for the Holy Spirit. The oil of the Holy Spirit. The church, and I read this from Rick Renner, her heart has to be soaked in the oil before the church can shine. God's light in every believer. It's personal. It's relational. To shine God's light, we must be saturated. Drenched. Saturated. In private before the Lord. It's private fellowship where this happens. Interesting enough, the wick comes out of the mouth of the candle. That's where the light comes. And Jesus stands in the midst, and he has these candles around him, seven of them. And he says to them, there are some that are in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But you know what that means. He will either purify us by fire, or we will be judged by fire. And I've had this lamp since 2009. I've burned it many times, and I knew that the wick was growing short. And when God just revealed this to me the other day, and I went to get this, I realized there was no wick. The wick was totally burnt up and gone. This was the church at Sardis. No oil. Nothing. Sitting in my kitchen. I went and bought a wick. But for tonight, I decided that I wouldn't light it. I wouldn't put the new wick in it. I wouldn't clean it up. Because we need to see what the church at Sardis was like. From Adam to now, all through time, repentance has been an absolute necessity. I've been thinking about the churches, the messengers, the angels in his hand. And he has that sevenfold spirit. And I just believe that he wants to take that and put it together. But he can't do it if there's not purity. The key to staying alive in Christ is to choose to depend on the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable you.
The fruit of walking in the Spirit is experiencing the abundant life, a life of adventure, trials, tears, joy, peace, and wholesomeness, regardless of surrounding circumstances. It is a life of being able to faithfully maintain your lampstand so that Jesus can continue to be the light of the world where you're present. Our great shepherd loves us, and he wants nothing more to come and extend repentance, extend grace in our repentance. And I believe that we have been before the Lord today. But I do, for myself, I know that I have to be quiet and let him speak to me. I have to have community around me, people that will be honest with me and tell me if I'm out of line. We are not supposed to walk this walk alone. And if you don't have somebody walking with you that you can tell whatever, then pray God will bring somebody. He does that, you know. I had a lady, Sheila Muskin, some of you know her. She texted me one day. She said, I've got a prayer request. I hate to ask for prayer. It's hard for me, but can you pray for me? And I'm like, well, yeah. She said, would you pray God would send, she had just moved to Nashville. And she said, would you pray God would send a friend to me? She said, I need a friend. I need someone I can talk to and pray with. And I texted her right back. I said, can I call you? And she's like, yeah, I called her. And I said, just so you know, Sydney, my daughter's moving to Nashville. God cares. They had sang together this summer, and God had made a connection between them. He cares. He does not want us to walk alone. He sent the disciples out two by two. And when the times get hard, and I've been through something recently that just was a battle in the heavenlies, and it was in my mind. And those things, if we don't talk about them to someone, they can grow into something they're not. And that's what the enemy, that's his playground, is our brain. Lord, help us. We've got to have accountability if we are going to make it through to the end. We are called to be his light at home, in the body of Christ, and in our community. And we can't do that. You can't produce fruit without the Spirit. And we should never walk alone. I just was not able to actually, you know, fix the candle up as to show you what it should be like. But Pastor Carrie took a picture sometime or other and I had it. But this is what we're called to individually and as a church, to be a light in darkness. And I wish I had a picture. I wish I had that printed out so I could give every one of you one of these to take home. Because that's what God desires. Lord, we come before you tonight. Lord, I pray that as we continue just to seek you with all of our heart, that you will show us the places that we're not right with you. Lord, we want to surrender our lives wholly to you. The Holy Spirit can come and fill, but not wholly fill us. God is a jealous God. He wants us all. And so, Lord, I pray if there is anything in me or anyone in this room
that is not of you, that you would be the one to show us. You care. You died for us. And you come to us again. And Lord, we are so grateful that you would take up residence in low-class housing. So I ask that you would purify us. And Lord, help us to be honest with our accountability partners. There's freedom when we speak it into the light. This is serious because we're commanded to really just step into the offering plate and give it all of our life. And we're so grateful, God, that you come in and you do the work of purifying us through and through. As the silversmith was asked, how do you know when the silver is pure? And he says, when I can see my reflection in it. And he could see his image. And God, you are such a God of grace and mercy and patient. You patiently endure and you extend to us as we surrender ourselves and empty ourselves of us. Lord, may you fill us to the place when we walk in to our homes or wherever we may be present, that people would say there's something different. And it's you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Do you have a song, Ken, that you sing for us?
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold.
Well, we've been to Ephesus, made a stop at Smyrna,
sailed to Pergamum, slid by Thyatira, and journeyed into Sardis. We're on the home stretch. We want to pass by Philadelphia and Laodicea tomorrow, and we will have made our voyage. I want to ask you a question tonight, a very personal question for all of us that we can only answer before the Lord. Today I encouraged us to apply what we're hearing to our own lives. How are we doing on that? I believe that any scripture of the Lord, but especially the revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering of Christ glorified, I believe that while it carries a great blessing, it carries a great responsibility. And woe is me if I come through this and I'm not changed. You know what my number one prayer has been? Two words, God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. There's two other words that go along with that really well. I turn it into six words often. God forgive it. God forbid it. God forgive it in the past and the present, and God forbid it in the future. I believe God is not impressed with that prayer, but I believe He's delighted. I really do. And wow. So let's stand so you'll feel like you're getting ready to leave. And let me just tell you a few things. Tomorrow morning, if you'd like to have a cup of coffee with us at 8:15, we'll be down at the coffee shop on Turner Street. We're going to get our coffee and move over to the back of the wine bar and drink it. So if you're looking for us, that's where we'll be, Lord willing, 8:15. 9 o'clock, the ladies of this precious church here, I don't know, maybe a few gentlemen, I don't know, cooking breakfast and putting some items out about 9 o'clock. We have conversations and fellowship together from 9 to 9:30. And at 9:30, we're going to have a prayer, and our preacher is coming to take us to Philadelphia. And then she will have to slide out to make a fast trip to Newport News for a funeral tomorrow evening. So be in prayer, especially for Pastor Camelot this evening, that she'll be able to be focused on two things tomorrow. And then when she has shared about Philadelphia, we'll have a time of worship. And then we'll have the closeout, and I will share, Lord willing, on Laodicea. And we promise to have you out of here before midnight tomorrow. But we're going to shoot for noon. But we promise by midnight. Jim Thurber, are you still here? Come up here, brother. I want to have you pray the benediction, if you would. Some of you may know that I have two brothers that are also pastors. My brother, Bill, known lovingly around these parts as Billy Joe, he spent 16 years at Charlottesville, and the Lord has recently moved him to Tennessee, over to Kingsport. But Brother Jim Thurber walked with my brother a lot of years, and they love each other. Judy's here also. And Jim, you've been almost every year, 4 years or three.
Four.
And I'm so glad that you came. And he's kind of back in the back, kind of quiet, you know. But still waters run deep. And it's been a beautiful thing to watch Jim articulate God's call upon his life. And we love Jim and Judy. And Jim, if you would be so kind to pray a blessing over us this evening and anything else you want to pray, but if you could get at least one blessing in there, I'm going to claim it.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us a chance to come down here to the North Carolina Holy Land. And Lord, you've given us the privilege of journeying with John through the seven churches of Ephesus and the other ones that we have in our travel plan. And Lord, thank you for making it personal and not just a end times fear-mongering trip, Lord, but you meant it for us, each and every one of us. And Lord, we've just been so blessed to have everybody share with their journey of their study of the little piece that Carrie gave them of your greater trip. And their travels have blessed the rest of us. And Lord, we're going to carry these back to our congregations and churches and peoples and communities in at least two states. And we're going to share the blessing with them. And Lord, I just ask that you reach out and touch each one of us as we go back and bless and make it as fresh to our folks back home as you made it to us this weekend. Yes. And Lord, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.